Hey, what a fun morning, huh? This has been great. I love this. If we haven't met before, my name is John, one of the pastors here, and I had a real hard time trying to figure out what shirt I was going to wear this morning. I finally decided on this one. Purple. I don't always wear purple, but for today I do. I really appreciated the youth kind of leading us this morning. I love seeing their fervor. I love the dance moves. I think for me, it fulfills a lifelong dream that life would feel like a musical. If you ever watched a musical, you're like, I want to be in that. They're doing it. Anyway, super fun. I've loved BKC this week. I've gotten to be a part of it as well, like many of you have here. And it was so cool just seeing everyone rally together and really focus on the next generation and get to offer them the gospel. You probably saw this already. This was the theme verse from this week, Ephesians 2:10. I'm going to move up a little bit. Kids, could you help me out with this one? How's this one go? For we... Good. Two of those at the end. Awesome. That was our theme verse. And the tagline this year was, created in Christ, designed for God's purpose. Created in Christ, designed for God's purpose. I don't know about you, but it seems to me that nowadays there's a lot of us who struggle with our sense of purpose. It seems to not just be unique to some age, but whether it's young people or middle-aged people, many people are questioning, what is my purpose? Am I in the right spot? Am I doing what I'm supposed to do? Am I in the sweet spot? Even though we live in a very affluent culture, it seems that there's a lot of depression. It seems like there's a lot of disappointment. I think nowadays many people are discovering that wealth is not enough. Success is not enough. Comfort is not enough. Success is not enough. Pleasure is not enough. We're struggling with our purpose. And it's not just other people out there, all of us. We all have certain struggles. I know I had this, just to let you in on a little of my story, in case we haven't met. My struggle with purpose came to a head my freshman year of college. I came here to study at Colorado State University to study mechanical engineering. And I felt like my life before college was rather successful. I did well at athletics. I did well at school as a 4.0 student. And I was well liked by others. And a few weeks into college, I found myself in a different place. The previously fast runner was now an injured athlete. The previously 4.0 student was now failing physics class. And the previously well-liked high schooler was now an ex-boyfriend after being dumped. I struggled in that season. I thought a lot. I was thinking deeply about my purpose, and I wondered, what's going to matter when I die? Is it going to matter what my grades were? Is it going to matter who I dated? Is it going to matter whether I was an amazing athlete, a good athlete, or not a good athlete at all? And I was just thinking a lot on that. And I share that to relate because I'm sure you've had moments, whether now or previously, where you kind of question, what's my purpose? What am I doing on this planet? I'm going to finish the rest of the story later in the sermon. I'm going to leave that one as a cliffhanger. But in seeking to understand our purpose, I think the passage we have this week is actually going to be really perfect. We're going to look at the verses before this leading up to our theme verse. So we're going to look at Ephesians 2, 1 through 10. And then end with a few practical, inspiring examples so that we too will walk in the good works God's prepared in advance for us. And so here's what I'm hoping to do through this passage this morning with you. I'm hoping to see that through the gospel of grace, we are offered a most noble identity with the most meaningful purpose on the planet. So why don't we pray, and then we're going to open up the Bible and look at that for a little bit. God, I thank you that you are a God of joy. And I love seeing the joy this morning on the kids' faces. I love how they led us in celebrating the things that actually matter, things about you. And I just want to thank you for each person that's here, people that normally come to church, people that don't normally come to church. You hand-selected each person to be here this morning. And I want to pray that you would honor that, that each person that comes here would feel like they heard from you. You spoke to them. The Bible was alive this morning. Help us to see and understand this amazing purpose you've given us through the gospel of grace. Help give us fresh eyes and fresh motivation. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. We're going to be in Ephesians 2. You're welcome to grab that Bible in front of you if you like, or if you prefer to look here on the screen, I'm going to have the words up here. If you're grabbing that Bible in front of you, the page is 976. We're going to read Ephesians 2, 1 through 10, and then kind of take it apart in little sections to try and make sure that we understand it. Okay, I think we're there. Once I hear the pages stop ruffling, it means we're there. Ephesians 2, 1 through 10. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So in order to understand our purpose, we first have to understand our dilemma. Our real problem is not how can we get happy enough, how can we have enough money, how can we be well-liked enough, but it's to realize that we actually have a big problem on our hands. This is the good news, but it starts with news that's rather sobering. We'll look at the first three verses. You'll notice that the author says that we are dead in the trespasses and sins. Dead in our sins. The Bible tells us that all of us have sinned and that the result of our sin earns us death. But it tells us more. It also tells us that we are children of wrath. Not a phrase we use every day, hopefully not. The expression children of wrath refers to people who deserve to experience God's wrath. Many people today believe that the default status for human beings is deserving heaven. That's what we naturally believe. But the Bible tells us otherwise. The Bible tells us that we've all sinned, and so by default, we all deserve God's wrath. And it's not just the Bible in general, but actually Jesus himself who tells us this. He says this in the book that we're studying on the other weeks besides this, John chapter 3. Jesus says, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son does not see life, but the wrath of God remains upon him. Meaning the default status for you and me is that we deserve God's wrath. But there is an intervention, and here's the good news. We're going to move on past that. We do deserve death. We are children of wrath. But here's the good news. But God... Which God are we talking about? What kind of God are we talking about? This is the kind of God we're talking about. The mercy-rich God. The God who is abundantly wealthy with compassion. That God. The mercy-rich God who loves with a very great love. That God. The God who is rich in mercy, who loves with a very great love, who acts even in spite of the fact that we are sinful and dead. That's the God we're talking about. And what did he do? He took action. That loving God made us alive together with Christ. He dealt with our biggest problem, the fact that we deserve death, that we deserve his wrath to be separated from him forever. He sent his son, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ lived a perfect life, like we sang and talked about earlier this morning. And then Jesus died a death of crucifixion, the death that we deserve for our sin, as a substitute. And then God raised Jesus from the dead. And through this, Jesus took our sin and death, gave us his everlasting life, so we can live with God forever. That's really good news. How does it work? Let's look at the next verses. It says this, "For by grace you have been saved." Here we see how this salvation is received. He says the same thing four times. Notice this with me. Pay attention. He wants to make a really, really clear point about how we receive it. He says, "For by grace you've been saved." It's undeserved. So grace means undeserved favor. It's something that's given freely. Okay, so that makes sense. It's not based on performance. And look at the next phrase. "This is not your own doing." Well, that's pretty straightforward. Nothing that we do gets us the salvation. It doesn't come from what we do. And then the next phrase, "It is the gift of God." I want you to picture that really awesome Christmas present you got as a kid, like the best one. Maybe it was really big, maybe it was really expensive, maybe it was a surprise, and you receive it. And can you imagine paying back the family member that gave it to you? No way. No, it's a gift. You say thanks and you enjoy it. That's what salvation is. It's like a big Christmas gift. And then the last thing he says is it's not a result of works so that no one can boast. This salvation does not come downstream from any good thing we do. No good works contribute toward this salvation. It doesn't matter. It's not church attendance. It's not generosity. It's not recycling. It's not volunteering. None of that can get you the salvation. It's a free gift. And why did it have to be this way? Why did it have to be by grace, not a result of works? It's a gift, not a result of works. It's all because only the mercy-rich God could accomplish this. We couldn't do this. Our sins deserve us death. It required God sending his son to do this for us. So we don't earn it. It's a generous gift that we receive by trusting in him. Now let's spend the rest of our time on our theme verse from the week, Ephesians 2:10. "We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared ahead of time for us to do." Let's look at that word workmanship. Workmanship. Workmanship comes from a Greek word, poema, and it's where we get our word poem from. And it refers to any work of art at all, whether it's architecture, sculpture, painting, poetry, anything like that. One of the theologians that best attempted to translate it said this. He said the word means God's work of art, God's masterpiece. It's hard for me to imagine a more noble identity to get from God. Hello, I am God's masterpiece. It sounds kind of prideful to say it. It sounds silly, but it's true. God says that about you. If you're in Christ, you are God's living masterpiece. Now notice the contrast in identity. Remember it said before that we are dead in our sins and that we are children of wrath? Not a really good identity. He offers us this, God's masterpiece. I want you to think about the contrast in this. Out of all the things that God made, God was the great creator. He made amazing things like rainforests with beautiful waterfalls. He made the stars in the sky, the galaxies we're still discovering more, the beauty of those. He made really cool animals like pangolins. You know, it's so cool. God made so many cool things. And yet the best thing that he made in creation was us, was humans, men and women. But even that, he didn't call a masterpiece. A true masterpiece is a human being who has fallen and become broken and dead, and then God takes that dead child of wrath and turns it into his living masterpiece. That's really cool. That's an amazing identity. I think it's the most noble identity we could ever receive. All this through Jesus coming, giving himself on the cross, and raising from the dead so that we could become his masterpiece. Now, what about these good works? It says we're created in Christ Jesus for good works. Let's talk about what those good works are. It's very simply, yeah, there we go, masterpiece. I forgot to click there. These are the gists of what the good works are. You're probably familiar with these. There's the Great Commandment in the Bible and the Great Commission. And if not, I'll explain them to you. Someone asked Jesus, hey, what's the most important rule to follow, most important commandment? And Jesus said, it's this, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second is like it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. So some of the good works that you and I do are loving God and maybe especially loving our neighbor. And then the second one is the Great Commission. These are the words that Jesus gave before he ascended into heaven, where he said he had all authority in heaven and on earth. Therefore, go and make disciples, make followers of Jesus among all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey all that he had commanded them. So, some of the good works will include telling others about Jesus, making more followers of him. So that's the gist of it. But then I realized, wait a second, didn't we just talk about good works and say that good works were bad? That it wasn't about our good works? Those don't get us anything? Let's try to square that up. Okay, so the verses before said we're not saved by our good works. Our good works don't get us into heaven. Recycling doesn't get us into heaven. Volunteering, generosity. But we are saved for good works. Maybe we have the verse in front of us here. Nope. Remember, here it is. We're saved for good works. We don't earn it. This is a result of what we receive. Let me share it with another verse here from the New Testament. It's called Titus chapter 2, and it says a similar thing. It says, our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, gave himself for us on the cross to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. So it's the gist. He's basically saying, hey, Jesus saved you by grace so that you would be zealous for good works. The word zealous can also be translated as eager to do good works, totally committed to doing good works, and enthusiastic for doing good. So this is really different than the, oh man, I really got to do more to try to get God happy. I guess I'll go to church. You know, think about how different this is. Like, man, I just can't wait for the next thing I get to do for God. That's the gist. Now here's the next question I have. Why are God-prepared works the most meaningful purpose you could have for your life? Why is it better than trying to be rich, successful, comfortable, whatever it may be, whatever your dreams are? Why is this the greatest thing you could ever pursue? It's because you were made and designed to live for God's glory. You were made to walk in good works that Jesus saved you for. Any other pursuit is an absolute waste of your life. This is what I learned my freshman year, and I'll pick up the rest of that story. You remember where we left off? I was an injured athlete, an ex-boyfriend, and I was failing a class. I was wondering about my life purpose, and I personally started exploring the Bible more than I had before. And while I was reading one day, I had one of those aha moments. I was reading in the New Testament something that the Apostle Paul had written, and this is what I read. He said this, whatever were gains to me in his previous life before Jesus, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. I consider them garbage that I may gain Christ. After getting a new purpose from Jesus, Paul saw his life totally different. I want you to notice there are three considers in this verse. He considered his life totally different after he met Jesus. Before that, Paul was really good at the things that he did. But now he considered it differently. He considered his previous life a loss. It was like, oh man, it's not just neutral. I'm in the red. But not only that, he says that everything's a loss compared to knowing Christ. So even the things he didn't pursue, if it's not for Jesus, it's a loss. And then lastly, he says that every Christless endeavor is garbage. The word in the original language is so strong here that it would likely shock you if I said it, and it would feel inappropriate in church today. That's the point he's making. That stuff is totally a waste compared to following Jesus and walking in what he has. This description I read totally lined up with my experience. I realized there were multiple areas in my life where Jesus wasn't my pursuit. Walking with him, I just wanted my own things. I wanted to live for me. I wanted to be successful. And all of a sudden I realized, oh my goodness, all those things that aren't for him are a waste. Paul knew this. He mentioned elsewhere in the New Testament that everything we do that's not built on the foundation of Jesus will be burned up one day in the day of judgment. It won't last. It won't be rewarded. So all the things that aren't for Christ, that aren't his good works, will be lost. So that's why I say, if you don't live in this, you're missing out, because this is the best purpose you could have for your life. And if you don't do it, you might even be gambling with your eternity. Let's look at that final phrase here in our theme verse, the works that were prepared ahead of time for us to do. Maybe your mind goes spinning a little bit when you think about this, but for me, I kind of get excited thinking about this. Things that God's prepared ahead of time for me. It means that there are certain opportunities that are hidden in my life waiting for me to uncover. Things that I get to do that are going to be a way for me to get to walk with God, almost a way where he and I get to wink at each other like, yeah, you set that up for me. That's so cool. I get to know you more through this. So some of these good works are like lifelong things. Like God's called you to do this really big thing. Some things are only going to last for a moment. So I want to end by telling a couple stories. The first one is how God called somebody to a really big thing for her whole life, and it was a good work that gave glory to Jesus. And then I'm going to end with more personal examples, just ones from me, ones from my family, so that you can relate, and hopefully it will inspire you to be zealous to walk in the good works God's prepared for you. I happened to run into to learn more about this lady 2 days in a row. I thought, maybe I'm supposed to tell about this lady. So that's what I'm going to do this morning. This lady named Florence Nightingale. You might be familiar with her. She's kind of a famous name. She was born to British parents in 1820 in the city of Florence, Italy. She had very wealthy parents, and they were traveling there on like a big European tour, and so she was named after that city. She moved back to England, and she lived a rather leisurely life because her dad was very wealthy, and her mom also came from a wealthy family. As evidence of her leisurely life, let me describe to you the two homes that she grew up in. Here is a picture of the first one, nowadays, still there today. This is Leah Hurst in Derbyshire, England. And on a side note for all of you Jane Austen fans, this is totally the era and the geography for the books that she wrote. So you kind of picture those books, you can get a sense of what she grew up in. She didn't live here long. She later described this as a, kind of a small house. She said, it was a small house with only 15 rooms. So that was the first house, that was the small house. So then her family moved to an enormous mansion called Embley Park. Here's a picture of it today. And I don't know how many rooms are in it, but there are more than 15. In Embley Park, she was very well educated. Her dad had very high standards. He studied at Cambridge, and he wanted her to have the same education he had, but at home. And so some of the things that she learned included French, German, Italian, Greek, by the way, she spoke English, Latin, philosophy, and mathematics, of which she excelled particularly in. You may or may not know that Florence was a follower of Jesus Christ. And at the age of 16, I know some of you in here are about that age, 16 years old, she was outside underneath one of those big trees at Embley Park, and she sensed that she heard God's voice. And she had the sense that God told her, I have something really big for your life. But he didn't say what it was. It was just a sense that she was going to do something very big for God, a good work that he had prepared in advance for her. And this is what she wrote in her personal diary about that time period of her life. She said, I crave for some regular occupation, for something worth doing instead of frittering away my time on useless trifles. She wasn't comfortable with, she didn't want to just live for comfort. She didn't want to live the posh life. She didn't want to just sip her tea and be comfortable. She wanted to do something great with her life. And so, because she was a follower of Jesus and because she sensed that God had something big for her, she did some radical things. First of all, she turned down a marriage proposal. Okay, Jane Austen's kind of like that. She turned down a marriage proposal from a very wealthy man. After that, then she began in her free time to care for the poor. 1840s were a very challenging time in that area of the world. And then after that, she went to work for a hospital. Now, hospital work is always hard. But hospital work at this time, as a nurse, was even more challenging than it is today. Now, her education that God had prepared her with had set her up to be very mathematical and very observant. So while she was at the hospital, she was always taking notes and she was running stats on everything. She noticed how much food and who got better and how many beds and what supplies, yada, yada. She took her list. And she began to discover the factors that made a difference for improving health, things that other people had not noticed. These are some of the changes that she brought about. First and foremost, more sanitary conditions. Making hot water accessible to every floor of the hospital, and then providing hot and nutritious food to the patients. And all of you are like, yes, I like that. But she pushed past her parents' desires. Her parents wanted her just to live that comfortable life. They wanted her to do what they did, but she didn't. After her work at the hospital, she was called to help soldiers in the Crimean War. And so she went over to Turkey and went to a hospital where lots of soldiers were. Before she arrived, the papers were saying how challenging things were, that more soldiers were dying in the hospital and dying of sickness than they were on the battlefield. It was embarrassing. So she was enlisted to help change things. She arrived there with her entourage of lady nurses who weren't accepted at first. The general said, "We don't need you." So they sat on the sidelines for a week until they were finally called upon. And she brought about a lot of good changes. The conditions there were extremely unsanitary. There was much disease, filth, fleas, and lice. She became known as the Lady with the Lamp. Maybe you've seen a picture like this, as she tirelessly cared for literally thousands of soldiers, morning, afternoon, and into the night. Her changes brought about absolutely stunning results. In her first week at the hospital in the war, the death rate in her hospital fell from 50% to 2%. Upon coming home, she used her math skills as well as some easy-to-understand charts to present data to her country. She was kind of a pioneer in data presentation. And her country was so convinced that they began to change sanitation in the country of Great Britain. Now, because of this, many people credit Nightingale's reforms as a major factor for changing the life expectancy of Britons by 20 years, so there are 20 years more life between the years of 1871 and 1935. Her changes brought about a lot. And still today, nursing is influenced downstream from this lady, who is sometimes called the mother of modern nursing. Now, I want you to imagine with me for a moment. Imagine how different things would be if she had continued to live a life of wealth and comfort. Imagine she had heard from God, I have something good for you, and she ignored it. She didn't walk in the good work he had. She just decided to live the Jane Austen life. Maybe you can think on that more later today. It's something that will get you thinking. This was a fairly extraordinary story. Like I said, I'm going to give a few examples, ones that you can relate to, of how God prepares works in advance so that you can do things in your everyday life that will advance God's kingdom, bring glory to God. So I'm going to tell a story, and then I'm going to have my wife tell a story, and then my daughter tell a recent story. So you could be ready. I'll have you come up and give you a mic and all that. So just a simple story. You probably have had an experience like this. I was meeting a friend for lunch. We're supposed to meet at 2:30. And he texted me last minute that day. He said, hey, I need to change the time. We've got to meet at 1:30. I had the flexibility. I said, great, let's do it. So we met for lunch. And then because I'm addicted to getting deals at grocery stores, then I stopped at the grocery store on my way home. And the previous nights, my wife and I have been listening to stories about what God is doing to with Muslims in our world, and we've been praying more for Muslims. So I went, and I had to get my 5 bell peppers at 87 cents each, and I noticed on the way in that there's a lady who's wearing a head covering, she's got 3 kids, and she's at the checkout line, and I can tell they're having trouble with the card that she's got. I thought, okay. And I did my shopping, I came around, and by the time I was at the cashier's place, she was still there. And I just felt like a problem, like, I think I'm supposed to do something. So I came over and I said, hey there, can I just pay for this? Can I get it? And the guy said, oh, we'll try to figure it out. And she's got one of these cards. He's like, oh man, we put too much on it, so now it's locked and it won't let you use any of the money on it. She's got 3 kids, one of them's a little infant, and a cart full of groceries. And I said, how about I just get this? Can I get this? And the guy's like, this is the cashier. He's like, are you sure you want to do this? I said, was it like 500 bucks or something? And he said, no. And so I said, all right. So I gave it to him, swiped it through. And then I was just, when I left the grocery store, I felt like I was walking on air. I just felt so amazing. And I'm not sharing this to brag, like, oh man, look at this great thing I did, but to tell you, like, man, it feels really cool to walk in things that God set up. And you're like, okay, if my friend hadn't changed the time, then I would have gone to the grocery store an hour later, and she wouldn't have been there. But here it is, we've been praying for these people, and God gave me a chance to do good in the name of Jesus. So I'm sure you've had a story like that, but I wanted to share my story. Now I'd like to invite up my wife and my daughter and have you each tell a story. And then after that, kids, it's going to be the kids' question, so be ready. Yes. I'm going to grab the mic. Start with you.
Tell me where the right place is.
Yeah, just right there. You're good.
Hi, guys. Okay, so yesterday, John reminded me of this opportunity that God gave us.
Oh. There you go. Make sure they can hear you.
An opportunity that God gave us in the past, just, you know, months ago or something. So it was this day. I was having one of these days. You guys have probably had these days. This mama felt like she needed a breather. So I left the kids inside, and I went outside. I was going to go try to take a walk, but I couldn't go far because the kids were inside. So I was like, okay, I'll just go to the on the sidewalk, go to the end of my neighbor's yard, and then another neighbor, you know, just back and forth, get a walk. So I headed this way, got to the end, turned around, and as I was walking the other way, I noticed our neighbor was outside, and this was a new neighbor. We hadn't had the chance to connect with them much. So I was really excited with this opportunity to get to talk to him. John had noticed that he does a lot of work in his garage, so I thought that would be a good opening line, just like, what you got going on in there? What projects do you have in the garage? So he shared about that, and then that led into him, I mean, it just went deep. He shared about this hard thing in life that was happening at that point, and while he was talking about it, I was thinking, I should tell him I'll pray for him, but I was really on the fence about that. I don't know all the reasons why, but I was on the fence. Should I actually say that? I did, and I'm so glad I did, because God opened up this really cool opportunity. Just after that, he looked at me and he said, have you ever wondered what happens after you die? Yeah, right? And for me, this was just astounding. For years, I have loved having that conversation with people, but I'm always the one bringing it up. I don't know if anyone had ever asked me that before. So it felt so sweet from God, and it gave the opportunity to, at that point, and then also later, more thoroughly, share with him just the confidence that we can have, that we will go to heaven and be with God forever if we receive the gift that he's offered us. So sweet. And then John and I have had the chance to connect with him in a deep way at other times also. Just a really cool thing that God did.
All right. So, Addie, you had a story from a week ago, last Sunday. Do you want to be able to tell everyone about that?
Yeah. Last week, the sermon was about washing feet, and that means loving. And on the way home, we saw at our neighbor's house two kids, and I met them, and I gave them an art kit that was rainbow, and I didn't feel sad that I got to give it because I got to wash their feet.
It is. Good job, Addie. She'll hold on to that. All right. Well, with her up here, I'm going to use her help. And now we're going to ask the kids. We're going to do a question of the day. What we do in the summer is there's 7 through 12-year-olds are in the service with us. So we do something fun to engage the kids, whether it's a question or whether it's like mixing a bucket full of gross stuff on stage, whatever it is to engage kids. So today's going to be a question. And today, she's going to be the judge. She's going to see whose hand is raised first, maybe second, if we don't get it right first. The question is based on the sermon. If you don't get it right, I will give it to the second person, the next person that gets it right, okay? So, you be watching. I'm going to put the question up here. Here it is in 3, 2, 1. Please. Oh, here we go. Yeah. Everyone's on edge. Okay, I want you to list 3 things that you remember from her story. All right. You can point. Which one do you think it was? What color shirt? The ponytail one.
First say your name and how old you are, and then do it, Katie.
Okay. I'm June. I'm 9 years old, and she was born in 1820, wealthy in English, and named after Florence Italy.
All right. I think you took notes, didn't you?
Yeah.
All right. Give her a hand, and we go give her that book. Thanks. Today's prize is an Action Bible, a highly coveted book around here for kids. Super fun. All right. Let's wrap up with how we can respond to God's word here this morning in these stories. So. Here's our summary. Here's where we went today. We're talking about purpose. Maybe think about your own purpose. We talked about how through the gospel of grace, we're offered a most noble identity. Remember, that's God's workmanship, his masterpiece, with the most meaningful purpose, walking in the works God's prepared in advance for us. So here's how we can respond. What should we do? First, make sure you become God's masterpiece. If you want to do great things with your life, if you want to have a great eternity, don't start with the things you do. You have to start by receiving the gift that Jesus offered when he died on the cross. And he wants to make you, instead of a child of wrath, he wants to make you his very own masterpiece. And so what we learned this week, it's kind of the ABCs, how you can do this. You have to start by admitting to God that you're a sinner. And then you need to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And then you need to confess, so say out loud to others, say to God that you trust in him, you believe in him. When you do that, you receive the free gift, and then you can begin the journey with God of knowing him more and walking in these good works. That's our second point here, something to consider doing. I want to encourage this church to zealously walk in good works. Remember, that word means enthusiastic, eager, excited, and instead of thinking, oh man, I got to do that to help somebody. Think like, maybe God set this up for me. Maybe this is something he made so we can know each other more and I can bring good into the world. So I know God has things already hidden for you later today, and I really trust that the Holy Spirit is going to lead you. So having heard God's word, let's pray, and then we're going to wrap up with one more song with the kids, one of the best songs in the week. So shall we pray? All right. Well, Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much for this morning, Thank you for the chance to hear from your word. Thank you for saving us by grace, not by works. We could never earn it. Thank you for the inspiring examples of Florence Nightingale and what you did through her. And I pray that there would be good works that go out from this room that bless our city and advance the gospel from here to the ends of the earth. And so bless us as we go, and we pray in Jesus' name, amen.